first grade, dismissing to my left. Second and third grade in the back. Also, a reminder for the older kids who are in the service, we do have a blue sermon guide, service guide for you to follow along with. We're happy that people of all ages, all generations are here with us through our worship service. Well, we are in the middle of a sermon series, Who We Are. We're taking this fall and thinking about what it means for us to be the people of God, what it means for us to be the church. And specifically, we've been looking at five identities that we are given in Christ by virtue of our relationship with Him. So far, we've said we are worshipers, a core part of our identity. We were made for worship. Last week, it was we are missionaries. And if you have your bulletin in front of you, see where we're going this week is we are family. We are family. I want you to know that we have a very musical congregation. As a matter of fact, as I said, we are family. I couldn't help but look out at a number of you, and I can tell you're singing in your head right now. I had to look that up. I will not sing that Sister Sledge song to you this morning. We are family. I will avoid that temptation. You should as well. We are family. Our passage is Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 17. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your presence with us. We thank you for the power of your word spoken to us, that we acknowledge your word is true when it says your word's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of spirit and soul, joint and marrow. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us at this moment, in this holy moment, in this place, that your spirit would get a hold of us, get a hold of our hearts in a fresh and new way, that your word indeed would be living and active for us, that you would challenge us this morning, that you would encourage us this morning, that you, Lord Jesus, would have your way amongst your people. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our passage is Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 17. Hear God's word. Do not lie to one another, saying that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Amen. Well, I want us to, this morning, grasp Jesus' vision for community. To get a hold of His vision for the family of God, for vision, maybe just a little more deeply, a little more fully. And of course, not only to understand this vision, but to be energized, to be excited, to actually live it out, to enter into that kind of community, right? Because we know that when Jesus called us to belong to Himself, when we bowed our knee to Jesus, when we received the Holy Spirit, yes, He did call us first and foremost to belong to Him, but He also called us to belong to one another, that we belong to Jesus, but we belong to the family of God as well, that we have a place around the table. We are members of God's household, God's family. That's the sermon this morning. We are, we looked at earlier, we are God's temple, brick by brick by brick, being built together into that house for God. The image that Paul uses this morning in Colossians, we are a body. We are a single body made up of multiple members, but one body. And so I want you to grasp this vision from Jesus this morning, because we live in an increasingly lonely world, don't we? we live in a lonely world. We live in a world that's full of isolation. And I thought this morning as I was putting this sermon together, maybe I'd come to you with some statistics to help you to really understand the loneliness of this world. But as I thought about that, I thought, I'm not sure I need to press into that point much, because I think you get that. I think you see that. We see, for instance, how the technology that we have now in some ways could make a community deeper, but actually seems to, for the moment, be driving us apart, seems to encourage loneliness and isolation. So we live in a lonely world. We live in an isolated world. This is one thing that we can be sure about, I think, as we consider not just the world out there, but our world. The neighbor living across the street very likely is experiencing some form of loneliness. Your coworker down the hall very likely is experiencing some form of isolation, that we live in a lonely world. But let me share with you one surprise. Actually, it's a statistic. We just, as you know, finished our church-wide survey. Over 200 of you responded. On that survey, we asked you, right, the cornerstone of people here, what are some of the issues you struggle with? The number one issue that you identified was anxiety. About 50% of you said, I struggle with anxiety. That's my biggest issue. 30% of you said, I struggle with loneliness. 30%, a good third of our congregation says one of the biggest issues that I struggle with is loneliness. You know, that's maybe a bit surprising, because outwardly, aren't we? We seem to be a very friendly church. We seem to be a very welcoming church, and yet even amongst God's people here, one of the things that we're dealing with is loneliness. And so let me say again, I want you, as we come to this passage this morning, to grasp just a little bit more deeply, a little more fully, Jesus' vision for community, the kind of community that he desires for us to have here. I'm not going to be comprehensive in my comments. I never am. We're simply going to the Scriptures, and we're allowing the Scriptures to speak for themselves. And so we're going to go to Colossians 3, and we're going to look at what Paul has to say in Colossians 3 about this topic of community. And as always, we're going to do this under three headings. I share these headings with you so that you don't get lost, so I don't get lost, so we can together think about this passage. So we're going to see, regarding this new community, a new identity, a new wardrobe, and we'll spend just a little bit of time on a new foundation. So a new identity, a new wardrobe, a new foundation. If you're taking notes, this outline is printed in the bulletin. We'll begin with this, a new identity. When we come to faith in Christ, right, when we acknowledge ourselves to be sinners, we come to the end of ourselves, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and this leads to a radical transformation in our life. Some of us can point to that single moment when you bowed your knee to Jesus. Many of us, my suspicion is it was a process over time, but we know that when you come to faith in Christ, it leads to a radical transformation in your life. There are external changes that take place in your life. We have a new way of seeing the world, a new way of behaving, but the Bible focus is not only on this external change that takes place, but the internal, the spiritual change that takes place within us. Because, right, all of us have an outer self and an inner self. Paul alludes to that even in this passage when he talks about our former way of life. He says, you've put off your old self, that's the inner core of who you are, with its practices. And so he acknowledges that there's an outer self that we show to the world, and then there's an inner self that maybe we don't show as much. And when Jesus comes into my life, he changes both the outer self and the inner self. He changes all of me. There's this radical transformation that takes place. And I love how the Apostle Paul talks about this transformation, talks about this change, not only in this passage, but throughout the New Testament. One of my favorite verses on this topic is in Romans chapter 6, when he says, we are called to walk in newness of life. I love that, that you and I are called to walk in newness of life. In his letter to the Corinthians, and reflecting on this transformation, he says, if anyone is in Christ, behold, the old has gone, the new has come. You are a new, what? Creation. You are a new creation in Christ. Here in Colossians and elsewhere, he talks about this new self and this old self. There's something radical that takes place in our lives when we come to Christ, and it's external and it's internal. Big changes. But I want you to notice, here in Colossians chapter 3, as he's reflecting on this transformation that takes place in our life, he immediately transitions from the individual transformation that takes place in my life to the communal transformation, to the communal identity that we have, right? Because let's look at this, verses 9 through 11. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off your old self with its practices. You've put on the new self, that's singular, singular in English, singular in Greek, which is being renewed, not past tense was once renewed, not future tense one day will be renewed, but is being renewed right now in knowledge after the image of its creator. So this is about you. This is about what Jesus has done in your life. And then he says in verse 11, here. Here. He's talking about, what's the here? He's talking about the company of God's redeemed. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the family. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So he goes immediately from this individual transformation that takes place in my life to this communal transformation that takes place amongst us all. So the implication is immediately for the group of us. And he says here, there's not Greek or Jew, or Greek and Jew. And you say, what does he mean by that? So you go to the early church, you go to this church in Colossae, and you're not going to see Jewish Christians, or not going to see Greek Christians. Is there some other category? Well, no, of course, they're still believers who have a Jewish background. They're still believers that have a Greek background. So what's he mean when he says there's no longer Greek and Jew? What he's saying is that it's not that these distinctions no longer exist, it's that they no longer matter. It's not that these distinctions no longer exist amongst God's people, it's that they no longer matter. They don't serve as a point of division. These are no longer barriers that keep us apart from each other. And notice how comprehensive Paul is in verse 11. He addresses the cultural barriers. That's the Greek and Jew division. He acknowledges the religious barriers that exist, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. He recognizes the racial or ethnic division. We see that a lot in our country now, don't we, with the barbarian and the Scythian is where it was in the first century. He acknowledges the economic division amongst God's people. There's no longer slave or free. And again, it's not that these distinctions no longer exist, it's that they no longer matter. They no longer matter. Here's what I scribbled in my notes as I studied this passage this week. Who we are in Christ is the most important thing about us. That's what he's saying here. Who I am in Jesus Christ is the most important thing about me. This is why we say, you know, you actually have more in common with the poor widow living in Africa who follows Jesus than you do with maybe someone in your own family who is not a believer, right? Because the single most important thing about me is what Jesus has done for me. It's not that these distinctions no longer exist. It's that they no longer matter. What Jesus has done for me is the most important part about me. Let me illustrate it this way. So one of the TV shows that my wife refuses to watch with me is the show Air Disasters. Maybe some of you have seen this. It goes by different names. And what they do, it's an hour-long program, and they kind of they recreate a particular air disaster, a plane that had some major problem, and they do a documentary to try to figure out what happened. Why did it go wrong? And some of them, they're absolute catastrophes, but a lot of times it's a major catastrophe, and the plane somehow lands up on the ground, but in critical condition. And one of the things that I've noticed as I've watched this show is once that plane crash lands and there's survivors on the plane, those distinctions that people had no longer matter, right? You may have gotten onto the plane as a first class passenger. You may have gotten onto the plane as economy. You may have paid a little bit more room for leg room or to sit in an aisle seat. But once you're in that disaster, and I think we see this in all sorts of disasters, at least initially, those distinctions no longer matter. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter what your economic background is. We are all in it together. And I think this is a wonderful picture of what it means to have Christ at the center of my life. When Jesus comes into my life, it's like that plane crashing. The old self has crashed and burned. Jesus has come into my life. And so it doesn't matter what differences I have, because I am in it for Christ. That's what it means to be rooted and grounded in Christ. I think this is one of the signs of a healthy church, of a church that has gospel-centered community, is that we begin to see relationships forming in the church, not around our common grounds, not just in our affinity groups. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that it's wrong for the young marrieds to have an affinity for each other, or for retired folks to really enjoy the company of each other. But what I'm saying is one of the signs of the gospel, one of the signs of Jesus's work in a church who understands their collective identity in Christ, is that I'm able to have relationship with others, with people who have nothing, no similar characteristics to me. That what we have in common is Christ, and that's what matters. To have community that forms around Christ. These are the kind of things that can be big barriers to our unity in the church, is that we love each other, but sometimes we love each other not because of Christ. We love each other because we think alike. We're in the same life stage. So one of the signs of a healthy church, of a gospel-centered community, is that I understand my identity, and that identity is worked out in relationships. I was thinking this week of what would Paul write to us if he was not writing to the church of Colossae, but he was writing to the church in Lindenberg? What would he say? He'd say, you know, here there are no longer young and old Christians. There's no longer blue collar and white collar. There's no longer married and singles. There's no longer Delaware families and Pennsylvania families and Maryland families. There's no longer Democrats and Republicans. There's no longer public school families and homeschool families and private school families. There's no longer Eagles fans and Cowboys fans, right? We are all one in Christ Jesus. And believe me, it's not that those distinctions no longer exist. It's that they no longer matter. Who I am in Christ is the most important thing about me. We need to grasp this identity. Now next, let's look at the new wardrobe. So we have a new identity. We have a new wardrobe. You might be scratching your head saying, where is he going with that, this new wardrobe? Well, look at verse 12 with me. It says, put on. Put on. This is a very straightforward translation of the Greek, but if you happen to have maybe the NIV sitting out on your lap, you see they translate it just a little differently. They take a little bit more liberty, but helps us to understand the essence of this. The NIV says, clothe yourself. Not just put on, but clothe yourself. I actually like what Eugene Peterson does in the Message. The Message isn't exactly a word-for-word translation, but I found it helpful here. He renders verse 12, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. So I have a new identity. I'm in Christ. He has transformed me. And then there's this new wardrobe that goes along with it. But this is very important, church. See how Paul sets this up. See how Paul explains this new wardrobe that he's given us to wear. Look at verse 12. He reminds us first of our identity. He goes back to who we are. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. It is very important that we get this right. It is very important that we think about this in the correct manner, that it begins with our identity. It begins with the work that Jesus has already done in me, and then we get to the wardrobe. Then we get to the things that we're supposed to do. It's not the other way around. This is the difference. This is the difference between the morality, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but this is the difference between the morality we find in the world and the Christianity we find in the Bible. Because the Bible begins with Jesus. It begins with the gospel. It begins what Christ has already accomplished for you in your life, and then it says, go work it out. Now go and do it. So we're not working towards a position of being accepted. We're not, our works are not trying to earn for us any favor before God. We begin with the identity. We begin with what Jesus has done in us. And I think we get this backwards all the time. We want to put on the wardrobe and forget about the identity. We want to just go through the motions. It's getting to be a Halloween time. I could probably go out and buy a very convincing firefighter outfit. And from all outward appearances, I could look like a firefighter, could have the wardrobe. But if you have a fire at your house, please do not call me, right? If you have a garden hose, maybe I could help you out a bit, but I wouldn't know the first thing about how to fight a fire at your house. I don't know how a fire hose works. I don't know how a fire hydrant works. I don't know how many of you do that. It can't be that complicated, but I don't know how to do that. That's not who I am. We need to get our identity first, and then we get the wardrobe. And I want to focus on this identity just a bit more. Look at how he describes our identity. You are chosen, holy, and beloved. You let those words just soak into your soul for a moment. You in Christ are chosen, holy, and beloved. We talked earlier about this division that the Bible makes between the external self and the internal self. The self that the world sees, and then this maybe hidden and secret self, the core of who I am. And I wonder, as you hear these words, you are chosen, you are holy, you are loved. I think that's easy to apply to our external self. That's easy maybe to understand that's who I am and apply this to this outside of me. But understand that this applies to all of who I am. He's saying this at the core of who I am, at that part of me that nobody sees. God looks at me and says, in Christ, you are chosen, you are holy, you are beloved. At the core of who I am. This weekend, my daughters and I had a daddy-daughter date, and we watched the movie Cinderella. There's a very powerful scene in Cinderella. I think I miss this all the times I've seen this with my girls. Remember Cinderella? She's the maiden who's transformed by the fairy princess. Her outward appearance looks very convincing. The prince falls in love with her at this ball, and then the magic wears off. There's a scene at the end of the movie where Cinderella, with no magic, with no fairy godmother, is going to meet the prince again. And she says to herself, will he love me for me? He's going to see the real me. Will he love me for me? When all of that is stripped away. And I got to thinking about that. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? He sees you for who you are. He sees that inner beauty. He sees that inner ugliness. He sees the depth of your darkness. He sees the good and the bad. He sees the core of who you are. He sees how awful we actually are. He sees the sincerity. He sees the things that no one sees, and yet he still loves us. Chosen, holy, and beloved. We need to let this sink into the core of who we are. If we're going to work this out in community, it begins with us first understanding our identity. At the core of who I am chosen. I am holy. I am beloved. Then he gets to this wardrobe. He says, because that's who you are. Because that's who you are at the core of your being, here's the wardrobe you're supposed to put on. And let's look at this wardrobe very briefly. Verses 12 and 13. The wardrobe is compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together. Now, what is it that all of these wardrobe items, what is it that all this clothing has in common? What is it that binds them all together? I mean, yes, I know it's love, but what else do they have in common? Well, for one, this is the wardrobe that Jesus wore, right? This is the exact set of clothing that Jesus put on himself and he passes on to us to wear. What else do they have in common? I want you to see that every one of these things has everything to do with our relationship with each other. Every one of these things has to do with our relationship with each other. We receive a new identity in Christ. And he says, now go and put this wardrobe on. Go live this out. And we live it out in the context of community. We live it out in the context of family. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. All of this has to do with our relationship with each other. And so we have received this identity. It's who I am in Christ. And I'm trying to work it out. But where do I work it out, church? I work it out in the church. I work it out amongst God's people. Here's the sermon statement that I came up with as I studied this. Becoming like Jesus is a family project. We have received that identity at the core of who I am, and now I'm trying to work that out in my life, but I do so as a family, in context, in relationship with one another. This is how we know that Jesus is at work in our families. This is how we know that Jesus is at work at Cornerstone. These are the marks of authentic Christian community. This is a very clear picture of what community could or should look like. I wonder, does this characterize our community here? If a newcomer were to come in, is this what they would see? Those of you who've been here for 25 years, I wonder, does this, in your opinion, characterize the community here at Cornerstone? Compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love that binds it all together. I wonder, do you long to be in a kind of community like this? Do you long to belong to a group of people like this who are characterized by compassion? Not consumed with self-justification, but consumed with compassion, with kindness, with forgiveness. Somebody told me here at Cornerstone recently, I understand forgiveness, but people forgive but they don't forget. They forgive, but they don't forget. Is that true? I actually do think that's true. We do forgive, and then we don't forget. And so what happens when we remember it again? What are we supposed to do? We forgive again, and we forgive, and we forgive, and we forgive. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And understand, right, this isn't just because Jesus forgave me that I'm supposed to forgive others. When he says, as the Lord forgave you, he's saying, to the same extent that Jesus Christ has released you, he has seen the core of who you are and released you and said, you are chosen, you are holy, you are beloved. We are supposed to take that love, we are supposed to take that forgiveness to others. As Jesus has forgiven you, so we are to forgive one another. And he says love. Love is what binds it all together. Love is not just an emotion. Love means that we are dealing with difficult things, but we're taking it seriously. We're willing to speak the truth in love. Love is at the center of it. I hope you get a taste of this on Sunday morning. I hope that as we come from the various places that we come from and we gather here for an hour and a half Sunday morning, I hope that you get a taste of this kind of community. This is by the way, why we this is one of the little reasons we begin our service with a greeting time. I know extroverts like me, we love that, and introverts, you might be looking for another place to hide when we do that greeting time. But we do that to acknowledge that we're not just coming as individuals before the throne of God. We are together as the family of God coming before the throne of God. But if becoming like Jesus is a family project, and do you agree with that? Becoming like Jesus is a family project. What this means is we need more time than the hour and a half we have on Sunday morning. We need more time with each other to really experience this. We have a lot of platforms for this in Cornerstone. Our women's ministry, which has small groups. Our men's ministry, which has a retreat coming up. Our home groups, which meet in people's homes throughout the week. We have a lot of opportunities to gather you in small groups. And I want to encourage you as your pastor to consider. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but to consider what are you experiencing of the community here? Is it just the hour and a half? Do you long for something more? Somebody said recently, I can't remember who it was, no one here, small groups were just a church fad from the 1970s that never went away. The whole idea of small groups, we never saw that before. That made me scratch my head, and then I went to the Bible. Actually, the next sermon series we're going to do is the book of Acts. We're going to dive into that. And I went to Acts. What was the early church like in Acts? What was going on there? Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says the early church, the people were attending temple together. That's a big group. And then they were breaking bread in their homes. From the very beginning, in other words, from the very beginning, the church had this pattern of gathering together, but then scattering in small groups throughout the week. That's biblical. That's what we are called to do. And again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you're not in a group, but I want you to know you're missing out. And I want you to know we're missing out because we are meant to experience Jesus. We are meant to experience his love in community. And we have some platforms here, and I hope that you'd at least give that some consideration. Okay, finally, a new foundation, a new identity, a new wardrobe, and we have a new foundation. I don't have time, I've not managed my time well this morning to really dig into these verses, but let me just call your attention to a few things. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. To indeed you were called in one body, group project, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. I cannot be impatient and bitter if the peace of Christ is ruling in my heart. He says, let that peace rule in my heart. I have a new center. But what I really want to call your attention to is verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Our new center, our new foundation is the word of Christ. Christian community is formed around the word of Christ. It is formed around the Bible. That's why it is so. We take this so seriously here. That it's not what I have to say. It's not about the opinion of man. It's about what God has to say to us in his word. And so Christian community, this kind of family, is formed around the word of Christ. And see what the word of Christ does in us. We are called to teach and to admonish. He's not just speaking to pastors. He's talking to the entire church to teach and admonish, to speak the truth in love. And so we have a new identity, a new wardrobe, a new foundation. This is Jesus' vision, or at least part of Jesus' vision for community. And I wonder, can I ask you, do you find this vision compelling? Do you find this vision of community compelling? Are you hungry for it? Are you hungry to see this worked out a little more deeply, a little more fully amongst the family of God here? This is the calling that we have. We've received a new identity. At the core of who we are, Jesus looks at us and says, you are holy, you are chosen, you are beloved. And we work that out. We work our identity out in community. We become like Christ as the family of God. I want to transition now to a celebration of Jesus, to a celebration of that work in our lives, to celebrate Jesus' ongoing presence with us, by which we are being renewed day by day, of what Jesus accomplished on our behalf through his death and resurrection. That's what we're doing when we come to the Lord's table. That's what we're doing when we come to communion. So let's prepare for that now. Will you pray with me? Father, I do pray that as we come now in this moment to commune with you, Jesus, as a family, that you would give us a deeper sense of the belonging that we have with you, but of the belonging that we have with one another. This is a very real issue for our congregation, we know. Nearly a third of people here, likely today, this group of people here, say a third of them say, I'm lonely. I struggle with that. Lord, would you enfold us more deeply into the family of God here? And as we come to behold your grace, to behold the wonders of what it is that you accomplished for us on the cross, would you get a hold of us in a fresh way? And Jesus, we think about some of these barriers, some of these obstacles that hinder us from a deeper walk with you, from a deeper fellowship and communion with you. Lord, would you be at work removing those things? Help our identity in you to shine forth in greater and greater measures. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.